If you have your Bible with you, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, what you see on the screen is not a mistake. I'm not in Bermer Gospel Hall. I am in Island Gates Gospel Center. And I'm continuing my series on the study of the problems in the church in Corinthians. Now, last week, I was supposed to be here. But Mr. Johnny was kind enough to change place with me so that I could go to the new building at Bermerode Gospel Hall when they had a soft launch last Sunday. A number of you were from Bermerode Gospel Hall before. Now you know that we have moved to a new building. And some of you have never seen the building itself. This is the building from outside. And you may not have even gone inside. This is what it looks like inside. It's a big hall. I think about three times the size of this place. And as you can see, it has to have microphones on the floor. Otherwise, whoever participates in a meeting will not be heard. Even here in this place, I have difficulty sitting in front, listening to somebody at the back giving out a hymn or even praying, because you spoke rather softly. It is important that whoever participates in a meeting, public meeting like this, be not only clear, but also audible. And so let us look at, by the way, this is the front of the hall, looking towards the front. As you can see, it has a big screen, and there will be no screen for those at the back to see what is on the screen. This is what it looks like towards the entrance. This is the entrance, and on top, you see the Bethel Study Center, where they have the church education program, CEP, hopefully every Sunday. So that's about Bermerode Gospel Hall. I cannot carry on too long, otherwise I have no time to finish what I would like to do here. Anyway, there's a Thanksgiving service on the 23rd. Plan for next month. So this is for your information, when special people will be invited to come to attend this Thanksgiving service unto the Lord. Right, now let's come to Island Gates Gospel Center. Very quickly, let me go through what we have been doing. May I say again, if you are taking down notes, please don't, because I'm going rather fast. You can always get my outline of the notes from my website. I will give you the URL later on. So we have been talking about the universal church. We have been talking about the local church. And we have zoomed in on the local church in Corinth and discussed its problems. We dealt with the problems raised by Cole in her report in chapter 1, verse 11. We found that there was the problem of disunity in the local church, and also the problem of immaturity because of carnality. They could not take in the deeper truths of the Word of God. Then, in chapter 5, there was the problem of immorality, And in chapter 6, you find the Christians were suing one another in court. After that, from chapter 7 onwards, we come across a very important key word concerning or touching. Paul wrote in chapter 7, verse 1, concerning the things that you wrote unto me. The church in Corinth knew for themselves that they had problems, and they posed these problems to Paul. And these problems were mainly on personal liberty, rights, and relationships. And do not be surprised to know, although these problems occurred nearly 2,000 years ago in the church in Corinth, they appear now. And that's why I'm taking this series on the problems of the church in Corinth now. Because these problems are even faced by us today. Very relevant. Personal liberty, rights, and relationships. Isn't the church today faced with this problem? Not only in the church itself, but also in the community and in the society and in our country, where people now are fighting for rights, personal rights, and perhaps using these rights to depress and to suppress other people with their rights. It depends on how strong you are. Right, how are we going to deal with our rights? Firstly, there is the relationship between male and female. Here we see every person has a right to marry. The problem posed to Paul was, should a Christian marry? Paul says every person has a right to marry. However, a person also has a right to surrender that right, not to marry, as in his case. There are some advantages in not keeping to that right. If you are married, the husband has to care for his wife. Chapter 7, 32, 33. The wife has to care for the husband. But if you are not married, the person surrenders his right, then he has more time to care for the things of the Lord. So that is the commitment and the sacrifice to surrender that right and not to keep on to that right. Although the person has a right to do what he wants or what she wants. Then, last week, we dealt with chapters 8 and 9. Relationship between the strong and the weak brethren. Every brother and every sister in the Christian faith has a right to do what he wants. To do what he wants. But remember that in a church, there are people, there are Christians who are strong in the faith, and there are those who are weak in the faith. And in the case of the Corinthian Christians, there were those who came up from the background of idolatry, because Corinth was a very idolatrous city. And so these people had this background of idolatry. And they were fearful of course, of what they had been doing before. And they would be considered as the weak brethren. Then there are those who are stronger in the faith. They were the stronger brethren. And whatever the strong brethren would do might affect the weaker brethren. So the brother who is strong must be prepared to surrender his right, to consider the rights of the weaker brother. Now, every Christian has a right to do what he wants, to do what he wants. But Paul says it is good if one is prepared to surrender that right because of love for the brother or the sister and not do what he insists is his right to do. Then there is also the relationship between the missionary and the church members. Apparently, the Christians there in the church in Corinth wanted Paul to do their own thing, their way, their mission, their idea. But Paul says, look here, am I not free? They even suspected or cast suspicion on his apostleship. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? You yourself are the fruits of my labor. And now you are questioning me that I cannot do what I want to serve the Lord, but I must be your servant instead of the Lord's servant. So he answered, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to our food and drink? Right, we are missionaries. Right, we have gone out to serve the Lord. But do we not have a right to live normal lives as you do? That we must sacrifice all this in order that we may obey you? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife? Do we not have a right to marry also? That we must be single? Because to be single is to be able to care for the Lord's things better. Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? That if we do not work to earn our living, to earn an income, we have no right, therefore, we have to follow all your what you want us to do? Paul says, look here, if you will not want to support us, forget it. We want to serve the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. And so we find that this missionary is prepared to surrender his God-given right of support from the assembly that the gospel may be free, that he may go to reach out to other people, that he will not be under control of this church to direct him to go to this place, to go to that place. And for all that matters, today we have a mission board that directs a person to go to that country, another person to the other country. And that's why in our assembly setup, we have no mission board. The missionary is dependent upon the Lord. And as the Lord directs, he goes. He is not under the mission board, and he is not paid a salary by the mission board or for any matters for by the church. The church has fellowship with him in his mission work for the Lord, has fellowship with his ministry, but he is not paid by the church because he is serving the Lord. And so Paul says, if you want to pay me and to make me your servant, to be directed by you, I'm prepared to forgo my God, my right of God-given support. Because it's your right to support me, and it's my right to receive support from you. But if you are not prepared to do all these and you lay down conditions, then I'm prepared to surrender all these so that I can follow the Lord and go where he wants me to go to speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we deal with the problem concerning our relationship with other people, our relationship with others. And Paul gives an example. He takes this example of Israel and their experiences with God to teach the church what they should do and how they should behave. The exhortations from this example are that the church, the Christians in the church, would know that while they have a right to do anything they want, to do everything they want, yet not all things are expedient and not all things edify. A believer surrenders his right to please himself, to profit all in all things, that many may be saved. And so the salvation of precious souls is still the very top of his list of ministry for the Lord. Let's consider this example brought in by Paul to teach us, the example of Israel in type, set for teaching the church. If you have your Bible open, keep your Bible open at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. And I will be referring to the verses. It will be good of you to just have a glance at the text and follow me as I discuss these Bible texts. Firstly, consider the five blessings. The five blessings that Israel received from the Lord. God's privileges for all Israel. I'd like you to pay attention to the word the small little word all in verses 1 to 4, five times the word all occurred, the five blessings of Israel. It starts with a very basic experience of all. All were baptized. Chapter 10 and verse 2. All were baptized. In what way was general Israel baptized? How could they be baptized? But they were baptized in the cloud and through the sea that they passed through. Let me give you an illustration. As the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, the waters of the Red Sea were divided and became two walls on either side. And then they passed through under the cloud. They were under the cloud. And so in that way, they were completely immersed, as it were, going through the waters of baptism. On either side, the two walls of water from the Red Sea, above the cloud, so they've completely covered up and immersed. They were baptized. That was the basic position of Israel. They were all baptized. And this is also good evidence for us to believe and to practice baptism by immersion. Baptism is by immersion, completely covered up, completely immersed, not sprinkling. Even in type, we have baptism by immersion. All right. So, they passed through, all passed through. I'd like to draw your attention to the word all. All passed through baptism. But I'd like you to note that as all came out of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, not all were true Israel. Not all. And similarly, all who have been baptized, even in this assembly, we do not know. There may be some who may not have actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see in the case of Israel later on, many of them would die. Many of them would die in the wilderness. Although they came through the Red Sea, they were baptized. But they will be punished because they had never known the Lord. How so? We shall see later on. But all were baptized, basically, and therefore they came under God's protection, number one. All were under the cloud. The cloud that would later on descend upon Israel as a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night, leading them, guiding them all the way through the wilderness journey. All passed through the sea. There was power. There was tremendous power dividing the Red Sea into two. There was also provision. All eat the same spiritual meat. Manna was given to all. All drink the same spiritual drink. Water came forth from the rock. And they were all provided for. And all those baptized are all provided for today. Those who have truly been saved through Israel, and those who profess to be saved, the false Israelites. They all receive God's protection. They all receive God's power. They all receive God's provision. And so we find the children of Israel even eating of the manna and drinking from the rock. And the Lord's presence was even assured. It says the spiritual rock followed them. Of course, it does not mean that the rock followed. But spiritually, so this is an evidence to us that we have a right to apply this study spiritually to us now today. The spiritual rock followed them. The rock was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 10 and verse 4. Jesus Christ was not existing at that time. But then he was that rock that followed Christ, that followed Israel. Now, let me show you how important, therefore, the rock was, as far as it symbolized and typified the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember, Moses was told by the Lord, when the children complained that there was no water to drink because they were thirsty, and they murmured, God said to Moses, take your rod, hit the rock, and out of the rock will come water. He did it, and out of the rock came forth water. There was a second time the children of Israel murmured, and the rod said to the children, to Moses, speak to the rock, and water will come forth. He was very angry with the children of Israel for murmuring the second time, having seen how God had provided for them the first time. He said, you disobedient people, you cannot understand, you unfaithful people. And he was so angry, he hit the rock. He hit the rock. And God said, Moses, you are disobedient. I asked you to speak to the rock, but you hit the rock a second time. For that, you cannot lead the people of Israel into the land of promise anymore. I'll give you a consolation. I'll take you to the top of the mountain. Look at the land. But you cannot lead the children of Israel into the land because of your disobedience. Why? Why was it so important that because he spoke to the rock and he hit the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock, that God was angry with him? So much so, punishing him with this loss of ambition that he had all his life. Because the rock was Christ. He could hit the rock only once. Christ could be punished on the cross only once. Not twice. Not twice. Christ offered himself a sacrifice once and for all. Never twice. And so the Lord punished him for spoiling the type. Very important, sometimes symbols may be symbols. But when you spoil the symbols, then we become disobedient to what God tells us to do. So, summary, very quickly. The blessings. There are five blessings. They were all baptized. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all eat the same spiritual meat. They all drink the same spiritual drink. And the spiritual rock followed them. Now we come on to their five sins. We read in verses 5 to 7, many of them, God was not well pleased. Many of them. You see, all were baptized. But many of them, God was not well pleased. All are baptized. But many of us here, God may not be well pleased. Why? Five sins that they committed. The phrase, some of them, occurred four times. Together with many of them, five. Five sins. And God overthrew them in the wilderness. The word overthrow is God scattered their carcasses. They all died in the wilderness. Quickly, what happened? The sin of desire, lust after evil things. The sin of the deity, they became idolaters. The sin of defilement, they committed fornication. The sin of disparaging, they tempted the Lord Jesus Christ and tested him. They murmured against the Lord, they dissented. All right, let's go into these five sins in detail. There are five sins. Chapter 10, verse 6. We should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Lusting. Lusting was the first sin. What happened? Let's read Numbers 11, 4 to 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? I take this now that all those who came out of Egypt, baptized through the Red Sea, not all of them were true Israel. Some of them were of the mixed multitude. They came with Israel. And these were the people who were causing trouble now. They felt that they lusted after the things of Egypt. They had come out of Egypt, but now they lusted. And when they lusted, we find that the children of Israel also, that's the word also, they followed. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. They were lusting for the things of Egypt. God had brought them out of Egypt, but God found difficulty in getting Egypt out of Israel. Egypt was still inside Israel. And that is typical. And that's a problem that today we face. Many Christians have come out of their past life, but they still long for the past life. Last thing. Secondly, they were idolaters, as were some of them. What happened? This is a reference to Exodus chapter 32, 1 to 6. When Moses went up to the mount to receive instructions concerning the Ten Commandments for 40 days, these people below, they thought that Moses had gone somewhere and would not come back. And the people said unto Aaron, "Up, make us gods that we shall go before us." And Aaron said, "Break off your golden earrings," and he made it into a golden calf. And so an idol was set up, the idol of a golden calf, to take the place of God. Today, we may not be real idolaters. We may have come out of idolatry. But what is idol? What's an idol? An idol is that which takes the place of God. Instead of worshipping God, we worship the idol. And many things come into our lives which are gods for us. It may be the greed for money. It may be a girlfriend. It may be a boyfriend. It may be something else. Whatever it may be, anything that robs us of giving priority to God and worship to Him, that is an idol. We are idolaters. And they said, "These be thy gods, the golden calf, and all the things that accompany it. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of Egypt." We long to go back to Egypt. Egypt has not come out of our life. And perhaps that's why today we are not as committed as we should be. Third sin. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell. Do we commit fornication? No, we don't. But we may do mentally and spiritually. Israel and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Balaam was assigned the task of cursing Israel by Balak. But he could not. And what he could not do, Israel succumbed to the temptation to go to Moab and committed adultery with or prostitution or whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And that led to their fall. That led to their fall. Today, this fornication problem is the problem of worldliness. Worldliness that has crept into our lives. We may not commit fornication literally and physically, but today there is tremendous opportunity to commit fornication mentally through the use of the computer, in the printed periodicals, newspapers, magazines, and so on. We see so much temptation around us. And many young people, young adults, including old ones, have committed fornication mentally, in our minds, in our bedroom, in front of the computer table, the computer. These are things that we still do. It's a problem. It's a problem that the church faces. Today we find in so many reports that Christian churches have cases of this sort. We are not stranger to this. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So we commit fornication mentally, in our bedroom, before the computer table, before the computer screen, and so on. Last, the last that we have still there. We have not removed it. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Testing Christ. Numbers 21. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." This miserable food, what is it? Manna. The manna that God gave them. This miserable food, what is it? The quails that God gave them. Miserable. Today, we find that these things are also miserable. We are testing the Lord. We are murmuring against the Lord. And we feel, what is the Bible? It's so boring. Why come to the meeting to listen to the speaker? It's to the word of God. It's so boring. It's miserable. Don't we sometimes feel that? This is the danger that we may face. The sin that they committed. God says, do not do these sins as some of them did. Some of them. Of course, this does not apply to all of us here, but some of us may. Yes, and God punished them. And you know the story. Let me not go through it. Finally, murmuring. Murmuring is a terrible sin. Murmuring against those whom God had set up. Now Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and On took men with 250 princes against Moses and Aaron, and said, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of us has a right. Every one of us has the same right. Why should you be above us? Why should you be appointed above us and have more rights than we do? God appointed Moses. God appointed Aaron. But they went against whom God appointed. They went against the leaders. And they murmured against the leaders. And they got a group with them. 250 other leaders, sub-leaders. And together they rebelled. And God made an earthquake. And they all fell into a pit. God punished them. You can read all about that in Numbers chapter 16. So, summary. There are five sins after the five blessings. Many of them, God was not well pleased. Some of them sinned against. The word, some of them, the phrase some of them, four occurrences. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Be ye not idolaters as were some of them. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them. Neither murmur ye as some of them. Five blessings, five sins they committed. That was the example Paul took the order to teach the church. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, even as some of them sinned. God sent the destroyer to punish them, and they were all, those 20 years and above, were all destroyed, scattered, and overthrown in the wilderness. The problem, they were privileged. Five blessings, but they perished. Five sins they committed. Those who came out of Israel, baptized, but none of them were true Israel, and they perished. This example was to be used in type set for the teaching of the church. As we read in verse 6 and verse 11. Examples, types for us to learn. Well, what are the lessons that we should be learning from? The exhortations. They were examples to us for our admonition in ages to come. From that time, through the various generations, 2,000 years, this was a good example to the church. And the church must use this example to teach our people. Firstly, the church should set our thinking right. Let him that thinketh, don't be proud. We think we are all right. Pride goes before a fall. There's danger. Then, there's also the question of the problem of temptation. And testing. We go through a test. We go through temptation. Chapter 10 verse 13 is a very important verse. Let us learn this. That whatever temptation we go through, that it is common to man. It's not peculiar to us only. Other people throughout the generations, they also are tempted in that way. Now how should we treat it? Remember that every temptation is allowed of God. It's not without his knowledge. He knows it and he allows it to test us, but not to test us to the extreme that we cannot bear it. He says, with every temptation, he gives us a way of escape. God is faithful. And that temptation can be conquered by us. With the temptation, he gives us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. It is to test us, to make us better. If we do not go through the test of fire, we will not come out as gold refined by fire. So the test is necessary. We go through the test. We go through temptation, so to speak, but we should be able to escape the temptation. Today, there are a lot of temptations around us. Plenty of temptations. The cyber world is full of temptations. And if we are not careful, we fall into this trap. We have the Facebook. We have the all sorts of social communications around us. We need to be careful that we do not follow what these very people do. I sometimes drop in into the Facebook, and I'm shocked to find that sometimes Christians behave as other people behave. They use vulgar words to attack other people. Is that the way that Christians behave? Let us be careful. Be very careful. Because when we use these things, following the people of the world, we fall into the trap. Read our thinking, read our temptation, read our testimony. Chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul appeals to them now, using the example of what had happened earlier to Israel. My beloved, he was going to speak very seriously to them now. From now onwards, he is going to apply what he had given in the example of Israel to them, to their lives. And he addressed it, my dearly beloved. There is the dearness. There is the discharge. My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. But not only flee, not the distance. It says there, flee far. That's what the word means in the Greek. Flee far. Not only flee. Sometimes you stay away just a short distance. You are tempted to go back and very easily fall back into sin. Sometimes the Lord pricks us. The Lord convicts us. And says, Lord, please forgive me. I have sinned against you. I have got into this. Please forgive me. And you just stay away. You don't get rid of that which has led you into sin, and you just stay a short distance away from it, and you are not surprised that 2 days later you fall back into it. So it is good that we flee far from it and get rid of those things that tempt us. The danger. Idolatry is a danger. Anything that takes the place of God is a danger. A great danger. We must flee from it. Okay. Now Paul is going to apply all that he has illustrated through the example of Israel to all of us. I speak as wise men. Judge you what I say. What I say now, you judge for yourself, is it correct or not? First, he refers to the two tables. The table of the demons and the table of the Lord. The Lord's table, of course, table by table is meant fellowship. The divine table and the demon's table. By the way, many of us sometimes refer to the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. They are two different things, you know. The Lord's table and the Lord's Supper are different things. We gather together as the Lord's table, but we come to remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. They are two different things. Let me explain. The table of divine fellowship, chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. You will note that with reference to the table of divine fellowship in verses 16 to 17, the emphasis is on communion, on fellowship. The Lord's table refers to the gathering of the people of God, not to the Lord's Supper. The gathering of the people of God together. The fellowship that one has with one another. It is a community, the communion with one another. That's the Lord's table. And that's why the emphasis is on the cup. You will find that in chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, is the cup that is mentioned first, whereas at the Lord's Supper is the bread that is mentioned first, followed by the cup. But here is the cup, followed by the bread. Because the very basis of all our fellowship is the cup, the symbol of the blood that brings us together, that cleanses us from all our sin and brings us together into one fellowship. The bread at the Lord's table is the communion in the body of Christ, that we are all members of this body. The bread at the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the body of Christ, his physical body, that he was wounded for our transgressions. The bread at the Lord's table is our membership in that body, as members of that one body. So you find there are two different things. But let us remember that at the Lord's Supper, even as we take of the bread, it says, let a man examine himself, lest he eats or drinks damnation unto himself. So when you take of that bread, remember two things. One, the bread is a symbol of the body of Christ that was given for us to bear our sins away. Second, the bread is a symbol of our communion together in the body of Christ, so that when members come together at the Lord's Supper to break bread, he must realize that he has that communion with the other brother or the other sister in that fellowship. And therefore, while on the way to observe the Lord's Supper, suddenly he remembers that he has something against, or somebody has something against him. Then he says there in Matthew chapter 5, he must put aside the offering on the altar, reconcile himself or herself with the person, then come and offer. Then you discern the bread as what it should be. It cannot be that you come together to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread, that you are part and parcel of this body of Christ, and yet there is the antagonism against the other brother or the other sister. The table of the demon fellowship, 18 to 22. In the Old Testament, the Jewish priest, after having received the offering, that the peace offering, part of the peace offering was offered to God, part for the priest to eat, and the other part for the offerer himself. So you find that what was offered on the altar is given to God and shared by the people. What about food offered to idols? Paul now is coming back to what he was discussing in chapter 8. Food sacrificed to idols. Is it alright to participate? Well, the reality is this. The idols were nothing. From the very beginning, it was pointed out, they were just blocks of wood. But then idolaters sacrifice food to these idols, and they regard these idols as demons. I have no time to look it up, but you can refer to Deuteronomy 32, 16, 17, and 21. That actually, when the idolater offers food to idols, they are offering to demons. And therefore, when you take part in the food that's offered to demons, you are having fellowship with demons. Hence, believers cannot take part in the Lord's table and the table of demons, chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot just be part of the fellowship of the Lord's table and yet at the same time be partakers of the demon's table. That cannot be done. We should not rouse or provoke the Lord to jealousy. He is strong. Don't provoke him to jealousy. He is jealous of you and me as those in his fellowship. And when you owe your allegiance to another fellowship, he will be very jealous, so to speak. And don't provoke the Lord to jealousy, or he will take action against us. The table of fellowship and believers, chapter 10, 23 to 33. Now, let's come back to principles. Principles that we can apply to our day. Now, what lessons can we learn? Firstly, everybody has a right to personal liberty. All things are lawful. Chapter 10, verse 23. Read it for yourself if you have your Bibles open. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are right for me to do, but all things do not edify. All. You have a right to do all. But should you be doing all? Love comes in. Limit your rights so that you cannot always insist on your rights to the other people. They have no rights and you just suppress them and depress them. We are seeing this today in our country. So we need to be careful. We must bring in personal love. All things are not expedient. Not all things are edifying. We must do what is right from love. And that which is done should be done to edify and that which will build up. Therefore, the priority is consider the welfare and the good of the other person, not yourself. Be prepared to sacrifice self-rights. The practice, chapter 10, 25 to 31. Therefore, are we allowed to eat or not the food offered to idols? Well, we are allowed to eat meat sold at the market. The shambles in the authorized version is market. Ask no questions. You see, the children of the people, the idolaters in Corinth, first they would buy the food from the meat from the market. Then they would take the meat, they would offer to the idols. And of course, after offering to idols, they eat themselves. And what they cannot eat, they would take to the market and sell back. And then you go and buy the meat. Now, when you go and buy the meat in the market, don't ask questions. Eat. Don't ask questions. Don't ask, is this meat offered to idols or not? Haram or the halal? Don't ask. Don't ask. Just buy and take back home and eat. Number one. Because when meat is sold in the market like this, it is actually God's provision. The earth is the Lord's. The meat is the Lord's. Everything belongs to the Lord. Just give thanks and eat. Again, when you are invited to a meal, again, in a meal, in an unbeliever's home, there's a lot to eat, and some of them will be food offered to idols. Don't ask questions. Don't ask, is this food offered to idols or not? Don't ask. Eat. No problem. Chapter 10, verse 27. Eat. All right? However, that's because so long as you give thanks, God, thank you. This belongs to you. It comes from you. Thank you very much. And that's why it's so important, all of us. When you eat, give thanks first. Give thanks. Otherwise, you may eat food offered to idols and you will be committed. So later on, when you go and have your refreshments, give thanks. After giving thanks, eat. Don't ask. But I'm sure the food here won't be offered to idols. It won't have. Okay. The Christian's conduct for conscience sake. However, do not eat. If you come to the meal in the home or you go to the market, this is food that has been offered to idols. Don't eat. Because for his sake, why does he tell you this? Because he thinks that you, as a Christian, you don't eat. So, don't eat. Because if you eat, he may be led to think that food offered to idols is nothing. And that's why, remember, last Sunday I was here, I told you, my grandparents were telling me, look, this food has already been offered to idols. I cannot eat. So, when you are told, you know, don't. Deny yourself for other people's sake. They have a conscience. The weaker brother, deny yourself. Don't eat. Alright? After all, you eat, you will not die. You don't eat, you will not die. So, for the sake of the other conscience, don't. But then you will ask, why should I denounce my liberty? Have I not a right to eat? Yes, you have. You have. I'm not saying you don't have. You have. But for the conscience sake of the other person, don't. Do this to the glory of God, to glorify God. Do this, that God may be glorified. The purpose, as I said, it is to give glory to God. Your conduct, why it is like this, that you may give glory to God. Whatever eat, drink, or do, do all to the glory of God. Chapter 10 and verse 31. Give no offense to the Jews, the Gentiles, the Church of God. Whatever you do, now by the way, I mean, talk of this idolatry and food offered to idols, please do not confine the whole discussion to food offered to idols. Food offered to idols is in the gray area. There are many things in the gray area. Now, please don't be sensitive about this. I'm just mentioning, for example, in my time, younger days, going to the cinema, stock market, amusements, all these things. I'm not saying they are right or wrong. I'm saying they are gray areas. The Bible has nothing to say about this. You have a right to do all this. At the same time, you have a responsibility of love that you may not stumble other people. So, take care also in matters of the gray areas, that they will be done because, or not done because of your love and not of your rights. So, give no offense to the Jews, the Gentiles, the Church of God. Paul limits his personal liberty because of his love to profit other people, that they may be saved. That's very important. That's a priority. I can make all things unto all men that I may win some. So, finally, I end. Paul's personal pattern. Paul has given us the example. He not only talks, he gives us the example to follow. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Chapter 11, verse 1 must follow chapter 10. It should not be divided. And that is, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And with this, I end. The next time I see you to continue this series of studies will be next year. Then we shall deal with public participation in the local church. 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14. With the Lord bless.